in the first chapter of Mark, which is the book that we're going through here, remember Jesus spoke to an unclean spirit that was in a man who came to church that day? He said to the man, to the demon actually, he said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit came out of that man. Have you ever wondered whatever became of that guy? In the same chapter, remember a leper left the leper colony, comes to Jesus, falls down in front of Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, remember, he touches the guy and he says to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." So, what was the rest of his life like? How about the guy that, in the next chapter, they let down through the roof? Remember that? It's too crowded at the door, so they climbed up onto the roof, let the guy down. This guy was totally paralyzed. And Jesus healed this guy from his paralysis, and he forgave him of his sin. And then he said, "Go home. Take up your pallet and go home." Well, how did things go for that guy? You know, often in the gospel record, there is a miraculous event. It's described, you know, with details like I just mentioned. And then the text just goes on to other matters. And we are not given the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. But, you know, that's not always the case, of course. We certainly know what the rest of the story was for the Apostle Paul, for example. But in our passage today, there is a little bit more information given about the miracle that happens in this man's life. What we learn today in this passage is what I'm going to call the after conduct. So a miracle, he met Jesus. A miracle happens. Salvation comes. And then there's the after conduct of this man. The behavior of this person after encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing for us to see. For there should be a difference between before and after when someone truly meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read about it. It's in Mark chapter 5. It's verse 1 through 20. And so you might notice right away that, you know, Mark, we normally are used to him giving us just short, brief descriptions. Here's this event, and then immediately we move on to something else. Well, in this passage, Mark switches that up quite a bit, and we have really a lengthy and detailed account here, 20 verses. So let's read through those. So they came to the other side. Now remember, the night before was the night on the sea, big storm. Jesus calms the storm. And they came to the other side. That was their goal in the first place. Into a region of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And, you know, imagine that. It's quite some details there. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. And seeing just Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had already been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them into the out of the region. Now there was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea." The herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and in the countryside. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. Pretty unbelievable. And they said, and then they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had previously had a legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the pigs. And they began to beg him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Wow, that's quite a story. Just very quickly here, just think of the disciples, okay? Just a few hours before, out there on the sea, they were blown away by the power of Christ to command the wind and the waves. And they were just like, "Who is this man? We thought we knew him." And now this incredible miracle out on the sea happened. And now, just a few hours later, just in the morning here, another intense display of omnipotent power over the demonic world. I guess there's never a dull moment with Jesus. And as he does throughout our lifetime, little by little, you know, he's doing the same with the disciples. They were learning through the trials and experiences of life with Jesus of the infinite greatness of Christ's power and his faithfulness and of his love for them. They're learning about who Jesus really is. Well, we'll start first in the second half of this passage, the part of the passage that deals with that after conduct that I was talking about of this man after he met Jesus. So we're going to start around verse 15 here and begin there, and then we'll circle back around to the other part, and I'll explain that later. So Mark notes the initial changes in this man's life. Remember that the people in the area, they were told by the herdsmen what happened, and so they came to see what was going on, and they found Jesus, they went to Jesus, and with Jesus, they saw the man that had been demon-possessed with a legion of demons. The Greek word for saw there is interesting. It's our English word for theater. And the idea is, the word suggests that they just, when they noticed him there, they just stood intensely, and just stared at him like you would in the theater seat. Because there he was sitting and clothed, he had clothes on, and he was in his right mind. And the whole region knew that this was not the guy that they knew. He was very different now. So let's just quickly contrast those three conditions, the sitting there clothed and in his right mind, with his former condition. So again, sitting calmly with Jesus. But remember what he was before? Verse 5 tells us, constantly, night and day, in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. I mean, before he was this roving and raving maniac. But now he's sitting calmly with Jesus. The next thing, he's wearing clothes. So the implication was that, you know, because of his thrashing about night and day and cutting himself and falling down and running everywhere, he was at least partially always unclothed, or maybe even totally naked much of the time. So again, maybe one of the disciples had an extra robe in his backpack or something, and they put him on. So he's clothed, he's normal here. And then finally, they notice he's in his right mind. That word means that he's just self-controlled. He's thinking straight. He's sober, if you will. So compare that to the words where no one could tame him. And night and day he cried out. The word for cried out there is the word to shriek and to scream, or even croak like a raven would croak. And that's a weird sound, those ravens. We've got a water tower out there in Barnum, and they like to fly around that thing all the time, and they croak. And this would be the sounds that he would make, because he couldn't speak. He wasn't in his right mind. And so the demons, as is their nature, is always to destroy and only destroy. They had this man out of his mind all the time. But Jesus, with Jesus, there's truth, not lies. And truth puts this man in his right mind. Well, number one on your outline then, just a thing we can notice from all of these early effects of having met Jesus and experiencing genuine salvation, the after conduct, if you will, of this man, is the effect of Christ and his truth at work in the heart is noticeable on the outside of a person. I mean, the effect of Jesus Christ on a life is noticeable. It's seen. And that's what we have here. And what a clear picture it is. A different life that comes with salvation. Spiritually, the man is changed. Physically, the man is changed. Mentally, the man is changed. Emotionally, the man is changed. It is literally a new life with a new purpose and a new morality and a new destiny. So Jesus gives everyone that he saves a brand new life. And it's a life like his. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I want to encourage you on this scripture to not just think, okay, that's just talking about like the first week when I got saved. You know? No, it's talking about every year of the rest of your life. Old things are passing away. New things are coming. We're learning more and more about the wonderful power and love and faithfulness of our Savior through every experience and every trial. It's not just, yeah, I was born again, you know, 40 years ago, and I had, you know, I was different back then. But now not much is going on. Well, that's not the way it's meant to be at all. It's a seed, right? That has been planted into your life, the seed of Christ, and the intention is that it's a fruit-bearing seed till the day you die. And then there's, as we saw later, then the real benefits begin after that. So, but anyway, it has to start somewhere. And the new life, this brand new life, is evident that there's a new life on the inside. So clearly, this man is not the same anymore. His conduct is new. His thinking is new. His desires become new. Remember what he said there? His desire was what? He begged Jesus to be with him. He begged Jesus, can I go with you? You know, that wasn't his desire to be with Christ, you know, before. But now his desires had completely changed, and he wanted to go with Jesus. This is because salvation, genuine salvation, exchanges a dead and bad heart with a dead and bad heart, that's the unsolvable problem of every lost person. You could ask somebody who's lost, what are you going to do with your sins? What are you going to do about the problem of death? See, there's nothing they can do about that. Only Jesus can meet those problems. A lost person has an unsolvable problem. But when Jesus comes, he He exchanges a dead heart for a living heart, and a bad heart for a heart that yearns for Christ and His truth. And these changes make outside visible changes evident. So, a heart made alive in Christ? Well, okay. Well, how do we know? Well, in the long run, it's the after conduct that tells the true story. Faith, to believe and be saved, is God's gift to the sinner. That same faith that is the gift of God to the sinner brings with it new life as well. And that new life, acting as, again, this divine seed, cannot help but produce godly good works, visible godly good works. These are divine changes that show that there's something new on the inside, and on those inside changes produce actions that are visible on the outside. So James chapter 2, verse 17 speaks to this. It says, faith by itself, if it does not result in action, is dead. So again, faith from God, life from God, results in a changed heart, and a changed heart results in new actions. And that's, again, that's what we just see so clearly in this very initial encounter with this man who was once demon-possessed. So, okay, so we have this new man here, this new creation in Christ. Well, what's the reaction of the public to this man's salvation? So let me just point out in the context here just quickly, it doesn't clearly say that this man is saved. But scholars will point to two words in the text that support that Jesus not only delivered his life from demonic possession, but that he saved his soul from sin. So the first word is mercy in verse 19. He's told, Jesus tells him, go and tell how I have had mercy on you. So that word mercy is a word that specifically is a word that comes from the idea of speaking about divine grace. Tell them about the grace that you have received. And it's the same, this is the same divine grace that's associated with the gospel, or the act of salvation. And so this word mercy is just tied directly to salvation. And this is what Christ told him. Hey, go tell people about that mercy, the mercy that comes when salvation comes. So that was the first word that they point to that kind of indicates that this man was truly born again, not just delivered from demonic possession. The other word is the word proclaim in verse 20. Verse 20 says, and he went away and began to proclaim. And so that word, again, it means to publicly proclaim or to preach specifically divine truth, such as the gospel. Such as the gospel of grace. And so these two words kind of indicate that, yeah, he was delivered wonderfully from such horrible possession. But in the process, too, his soul was saved. And now he's able to go and not only tell, wow, this is the way I was before, but I'm saved as well. And so if you're saved, you know what? You're very likely to meet this guy someday. Isn't that interesting? And he'll be glad to tell you all about it, I'm sure. Well, okay, back to the public reaction, verse 17. They began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. And so they did. You know, that's, we see that in our day too, right? A clear testimony of Christ is presented. And the general public, the crowd's response is, what, you know? Leave. No, not here. Well, interestingly, Jesus leaves. He goes. You know, there a lot has been said about this part of the account here. And, you know, Jesus... Some even literally criticized Jesus because he destroyed property here. I mean, 2,000 pigs? That's took a while to get that size of a herd, right? And so, again, a lot has been said here, but I have a quote here that gives, you know, one explanation for this part of the passage. It's from a guy named Vance Havner. He's an old Southern Baptist preacher from generations ago. And this is what he says about this whole response of the people and the destruction of the pigs and that kind of thing. And he just kind of boils it down to a kind of a powerful point for us to consider. So, quote, "Our Lord never went at anything tamely. He made bold strokes and brushed everything aside to get to a needy life. What are a few hogs compared to a human soul? The destruction of the swine was a bold evidence of the miracle and a daring declaration that lives are ever more important than property. If the owner of the hogs had accepted the Lord Jesus, he would have had a treasure inestimable, a wonderful treasure if he would have received the Lord. Instead, though, he only saw material loss or gain. And because Jesus was hurting the business, they pled for him to leave their area. Now, men have followed that procedure through the ages. When Christ interferes with our personal gain, we usually plead for him to leave." Unquote. When Christ interferes with our personal gain, when Christ is beginning to ask just a little too much, you know, you want me to admit that God owns everything? I don't know. I'm not going to admit that. You know, I worked for this. This is my property. This is my money. These are the result of my efforts. And so, no, I'm not going to let those go for a religious reason or anything else we might say. When Christ interferes with our personal gain, we usually plead for him to leave. I pray that that could not be an estimation of any one of us. You know, number two on our outline is this. Critically evaluate. That means seriously evaluate, I guess. Critically evaluate your priorities. Some bring Christ near. Some push Christ away. What we choose to give our lives to, what we choose to be our priorities, some of those draw us nearer to Christ and him nearer to us, if you will. But others, they literally push Christ away. And this was the case with the whole region here, with the public here. I wonder if some of the people that they literally, when Christ, you know, he's getting into the boat, if some of the people literally ran up and helped push away from the shore of the boat that Jesus was in. Get out of here. We go away. We can't handle any more of you if this is what it's going to cost us. Leave us alone that we can return to our priorities. Well, we'll leave this point with these thoughts. Christianity teaches that there are things much more satisfying than things of the earth. For example, yeah, I mean, let me go on. Christianity teaches that there are greater realities and greater blessings for us than wealth and relief and comfort and ease. It's like the benefits of what benefits do we receive when we die? This is what we're talking about here. There are maybe greater priorities that we should be pursuing, and we learn what those are through the Christian religion, through the scriptures. Some of these greater things are that the Father's support in the midst of trials and difficulties. You know, we pray and we long for relief. When God would say, you know, there's something better than even relief. There's my support in the midst of what you're going through. Another thing is just a greater acquaintance with the Father's care. A greater attachment to the Father's will. A greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we are. These are some of the things that are the priorities of a child of God. So we need to be careful to critically evaluate our priorities. Some of our priorities bring Christ near, but others push him away. And this is the reaction that we see here. Well, on to point number three. Now this point is a point that in the big picture kind of falls apart a little bit. And we'll, when we get to that, I'll kind of explain that. And I think you'll see it right away, but it's still, the way I say this, it's still a thought worth having and thinking about for a little bit. So the man was begging Jesus that he might accompany him, that he might go away with him. And Jesus, in verse 19, didn't let him. I mean, that right there is kind of like, wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus want us to be with him? Yeah, he does. And here's a guy begging him to go with him. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you with me. And that's literally what was going on. No, stay. Don't get in the boat with me. Well, one thing we can learn right away from this is that the Lord Jesus knows better than his people what is the right place for them to be in. The guy thought, well, man, best place for me is to go with this guy. And Jesus is saying, no, the best place for you is to stay where you're at. And so we have to learn to trust the voice of our Savior. We want to go. We think we know what's best. Sometimes it is to go and be with him like that. But sometimes Jesus will say, no, you must stay. It's better that you don't come with me. It will be better for all the people that you stay here and not be with me and go away with me. Verse 19 says, so Jesus said, go then, go home to your people. Some translations say, go home to your family. You know, family first. And report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So Jesus gives him something else to do. No, you're not coming with me. But you know what? Here's what I want for you. Go home to your people. Tell them the mercy that I have had on you. You know, Jesus said go. And we tend to think that the command go, you know, go do this work that I have for you. We tend to think that go means go alone. Go alone and do this. Well, actually, go is, I'm going with you, but I need you to decide in your heart to go. And as you go, I'm going to be going with you. That's what is really going on here. As you obey my command to go, you know what? We're going to go together. Go really means come follow me. Get moving and come follow me. You know, the guy did what Jesus said, and he soon understood that the Spirit of Christ was abiding with him. It's kind of what Jesus is saying. You go and do this work, but my Spirit is going with you. I'm not sending you alone. You are not doing this on your own. Spiritually, I'm still going to be there. That's a lot of theology that the man did not understand, but he did soon understand that the power of Christ was with him. You know, the people, they didn't want to listen to Jesus. Get out of here. Push the boat away. Good riddance. But you know what? They did want to hear about this man. They did listen to him. So they weren't going to listen to Christ. So Christ left this guy in his place so that they would listen to him. They wanted to hear the story of deliverance from demons. They wanted to hear, wow, what was it like, all those pigs splashing into the water? You know, they wanted to hear about his forgiveness. They wanted to hear about his peace now that he has. How is it that you're sitting calm and you're clothed and you're in your right mind? And eventually they wanted to say, well, tell us about this guy again. What was his name? Jesus? So Jesus left this guy on the beach so that he could take the place of Jesus among the people. And again, it was, I've said it already, but it's better for the people that he was not with Jesus, but rather serving Jesus in a way that Jesus told him to. So it's in this sense that we say this point that I'll give you in just a second, that I say there's something better than being with Christ. There's something better than being with Christ. Number three on your outline. It's working for Christ. And that's the thought that kind of comes out of this part of the account here. There is something better than being with Christ. In this case, it's working for Christ. And look at the result of what happened. With this guy wasn't with Christ. You know, look at the conduct that happened. This guy then, he went out to his family. He went out to the region. And he began to proclaim in Decapolis the great things that Jesus had done for him. And what happened? Everyone was amazed. Well, take a look at your bulletin, please, on the front cover. There. You're probably going, man, what is this? Well, I know it's a tough copy to make out any of the names, but the first rectangle you see there, this is a map of the region of Decapolis. It's there's this Sea of Galilee up to the upper left of it there. That's where all this event took place, somewhere along that shoreline. And so the Decapolis is not a town, it's a region. And it has at least 10 towns and cities in it. And there's 10 of them. Well, look down below there. Well, you might recognize that. Hey, that's kind of like, it's similar to Natrona County. Natrona County is a region of about 9 towns, if you count Powder River and Midwest, which is not on the map there. But look there, there's Casper and there's Evansville. That's where we're at right now. And there's Mills and there's Paradise Valley and Mountain View. And Bar None made it on. And, you know, Allendale is in there. So here's Casper. And the point I'm just trying to make here is this: the map makes it apparent that this guy covered a lot of ground. And, you know, this would have taken a long time. This would have taken consistent effort, because he was told to go tell the great things which Jesus had done for him. And it says that he went to Decapolis. It didn't say he went to one of the towns. He didn't go to Mills. He went to Natrona County, and he covered the place. And so here we get the after conduct, because again, this would have taken months, maybe years of this man's life to do this. So we see the internal change had very real external evidence of change. And so so this man, he had a good story for sure. I mean, it was interesting. But you know what? If you are saved, you have a good story too. It's a story worth telling. You know, the title of this man was, and Mark even says it, you know, demon-possessed man. You know? And we don't see anywhere that the guy goes back to Mark and say, hey, what are you giving me that title for? Don't tell him I'm that. You know, the guy didn't do that, right? He was okay with that because now he's totally different and he has a story to tell. Well, you know what? We might not have a story like this, thank the Lord, but at a very minimum, your story could have the title Dead Man or Dead Woman, Enslaved by Sin, Made Alive and Set Free. That's your title. I was a dead man, enslaved by sin, but now I'm alive and I've been set free from sin. So whatever your salvation story is, it's worth telling. And we should tell it. We should learn how to tell it. If we're afraid to tell it, we should pray, Lord, remove the fear. Allow me to understand what you did in my life. Give me an after story, one that's worth telling, which it is, but allow me to tell it. Aspire to serve the Lord by telling your story. And this guy was purposely left on the beach so he could tell the story about the day he met Jesus. Well, just going to wrap up this very quickly here now. So, you know, it's very wonderful and very necessary for us to be with the Lord and worship the Lord and admire the Lord. And, you know, really, one day, literally, we will be with the Lord forever. But for now, you know what? We're still living on earth. And this means there are still those who have not heard the story that Jesus saves. They have not heard the story of what happened to you if you are saved. And there will be a time, and it's coming, when that work of needing to tell our story is done, and needing to tell the story of Jesus, there'll be a time when that work is done. And you know what? We'll be able to stay in the boat with Jesus. He's not going to say, no, not now. He'll say, yeah, come with me. But that time isn't yet. That day hasn't come. And so, sticking with this point just a little bit more, and tying into what we talked about a little bit last week, we can't be just content with admiration of Jesus. We just can't be content as his church and as his people to just sit at Jesus' feet and pile on more Bible studies and pile on more Christian fellowship. That's a wonderful thing to do, and it's needed and it's necessary, but also we need to go on to appropriation of Jesus. We need to put feet to his story, a voice to his story, hands to his story. And what? Proclaim in Decapolis? No. Lachona County. Wherever you find yourself, and we find ourselves there, proclaim in Lachona County and beyond, if you're led to, what great things Jesus has done for you. You know, this is the role that we have as a church in this region of the world. To proclaim what great things Jesus has done for you. Well, the last point today, you have 4 points on your outline, and it's really just serving as an introduction to next week's sermon. And that's all we're going to do with it today, is just introduce it. I said that we would circle back around and do the first half of today's passage, and that's going to be our goal for next week. So here is number 4 on your outline. And we'll deal with this whole issue. The evil influence of the devil in our world is real and true, and sometimes Christians forget the scriptural fact. And God doesn't want us to forget that. Satan wants us to forget it or ignore it or not see it. But we're gonna address this whole issue of evil, the evil influence of the devil in our world being real and true next week. And just by way of in the bulletin there, you'll see too over the next several weeks, this is gonna be what we're doing. But there's a sample prayer of putting on, you know, the full armor of God. And right now it's just dealing with the belt of truth. But we'll be putting each week now for a few weeks a prayer that puts on a portion of the armor of God. And this can be useful to help you begin thinking through this topic of evil in our world. And that's what we'll speak on next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving this guy and delivering him from such a horrible, horrible existence. And Father, we thank you for your power to save. There is no person so lost that your love and your concern and your power cannot reach them and deliver them. So Lord, may we not lose hope for our family members and for our friends. There is no heart so dark that you cannot turn on the light. There is not any heart so lost that you can't immediately find them and bring them out of their lost condition. So Lord, give us hope to pray, and give us, Lord, a lack, or destroy our fear of speaking for Christ. Enable us, Father, to realize that when you say go, that means you're going with us. We don't go alone. May that encourage us to tell our story of the great things that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.